Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the holy sites as we pick up in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Let's turn now in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. The 17th chapter of Matthew actually begins with the 28th verse of the 16th chapter. It's unfortunate that the men who divided the Bible into chapters and verses made the chapter distinction where they did. They should have taken and included the 28th verse of chapter 16 into chapter 17, and it would have eliminated a lot of questions. Because Jesus is talking to his disciples there at Caesarea Philippi and is talking to them about his death and about the glory of his Father that he is going to bestow and his coming in the glory of his Father with his angels, rewarding every man according to his works. And then Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, from that, there are people who have assumed that Jesus no doubt failed, because all of the disciples who were standing there did die, and the Lord has not yet come in his kingdom. So it's a very confusing thing. It would seem that Jesus made a false prediction of his return. However, if you don't have the chapter distinction, and you don't stop at the end of chapter 16, but you go immediately into chapter 17, you'll find out what Jesus was referring to. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." So Jesus was referring to the fact that some of his disciples, and those that he was referring to were Peter, James, and John, that they were actually going to see him in the glory of his kingdom. And so he took them up into the high mountain. Now, they were at Caesarea Philippi, which is at the base of Mount Hermon. And so it is quite obvious that the high mountain that he took him into was Mount Hermon. Now, in years to come, when they sought to establish the Holy Land as a tourist attraction for Christians from throughout the world, in establishing where the holy sites were, that is, where the events actually happened, most of the holy sites were established by the mother of Constantine, some 300 years plus or minus after Jesus was crucified. And she established the holy sites by her feelings. When she stood in a spot, "Oh, this feels like the spot where he must have been born. I feel, you know, interesting sensations in this spot. Surely this must be the cave where he was born. Oh, this must be the place where the angel announced to Mary that she was going to conceive and have a child. Oh, this must be the place where he lived." And she went around the country establishing these holy sites, and they began to build then these churches on these holy sites to commemorate these places where Jesus supposedly did these various things. In her establishing of the holy sites, it's obvious that she wasn't too familiar with the scriptures. And it's also obvious that they wanted to make it convenient for tourists. So they established the site of the Transfiguration on Mount Tabor, which is sort of in the middle of the land, near the Sea of Galilee and in the area of the Valley of Megiddo. They said that's where Jesus was transfigured, so they would have an excuse to build a huge church on the top of Mount Tabor. And after all, how many tourists are going to journey all the way up to Mount Hermon to see the place where he was transfigured? The multiplying of the loaves and fishes, though it was around on the upper end of the lake near Bethsaida, yet at that time there weren't any roads going around into that area, and so they established a church down near Magdala, which is closer to where all of the tourists can go. And so that's where they established the loaves and fishes. And then the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. They established that in the place, the Church of the Crucifixion, within the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. Though the scripture tells us plainly that they took him outside the walls, and that in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a cave. So they, though, have established it inside the gate of Damascus. And they have, of course, recently excavated the ancient gate of Damascus. And you can actually see the very gate that Jesus no doubt went through when he went over to Golgotha and was crucified. But it was convenient for tourists to get things close together, and so they established the holy sites that way. Tabor is not a especially high mountain. In fact, it isn't even as high as Mount Gilboa, right in that same area. Hermon is the highest mountain, 9,800 feet high, and is the fact that Jesus was all the way up in Caesarea Philippi, it doesn't seem reasonable that he would hurry down to Mount Tabor, which would be a good 6-day journey, I mean really hustling, in order that he might go up to the top of it to be transfigured for his disciples. But traditions such as they are would have you, and when you go there, if you go with someone other than me, they'll probably take you to Tabor and let you get the same sensation that Constantine's mother got as you stand in the place. There are three churches of the Ascension on the top of the Mount of Olives, and all of them swear that theirs is on the exact spot. One will even show you a footprint that he left in the rock when he ascended. Even though the scripture said he went as far as Bethany and there he ascended into heaven, but they didn't read that gospel. And so they established all the churches of ascension on the top of the Mount of Olives. So I guess distorting news isn't anything new. So Jesus was referring to the fact that these disciples were going to see him in his glory, and as he was transfigured before them, they actually saw God's glory upon him. He was transfigured, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Matthew does not tell us what they were talking about, but Luke's gospel tells us that they were talking to him about his death that he was soon to accomplish in Jerusalem. They were there talking to him. Now, what tremendous persons to talk to Jesus. Moses, who of course stood for the law, and Elijah, who was the head of the prophets. And inasmuch as in the law, all of the sacrifices and the feast and so forth were spelled out Now he who was the fulfillment of all of this, which was just a shadow, now the substance, Christ is here. And the sacrifices, which were all just a shadow of that which was to come, is now to be fulfilled. And so Moses is no doubt talking to him and has himself a better understanding than even when he wrote the Pentateuch. Elijah talking with him also concerning this death that he was to experience. Then answered impulsive Peter, our good friend, and said unto Jesus, "Oh, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Isn't it interesting what stupid things we say when we should keep our mouths shut? But sometimes we think, well, we ought to say something. You know, and when we talk for just the sake of being, you know, many times people talk just for the sake of talking. And that's always dangerous. You put your brain in neutral and start talking, it's amazing what will come out. And you think, well, I got to say something. And so impulsive Peter, got to say something. Well, Lord, this is good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. Moses, Elijah, and you know. But while he spoke, he was interrupted by a bright cloud that overshadowed them. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a bright cloud that led the children of Israel when they came out of the bondage of Egypt, and that cloud followed them or led them through the wilderness. And it was the cloud that represented the Shekinah, the glory of God. Later, when the tabernacle was completed and they were ready to begin the sacrifices, this bright cloud descended there on the tabernacle. The glorious presence of God. It was that which filled the Holy of Holies. And then later on, when Solomon had completed the temple and when they dedicated the temple, again, this bright cloud came upon it. And now once more, the bright cloud. And the voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." They had heard the law. They had heard the prophets. But now God is saying, "Hear him." In Hebrews chapter 1, we read those momentous words, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoken to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his own dear Son." And so the Father is affirming, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The law is represented, the prophets are represented, but now God is saying, "Listen to him." The full revelation of God, the pure revelation of God, the true revelation of God in Jesus Christ. "Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and they were frightened. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, don't be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is risen again from the dead." Now just keep this quiet. Don't go spreading it until I am risen from the dead. And his disciples, a little confused, said, "Why is it that the scribes tell us that Elijah must first come?" Now again, the question of Elijah. And this question is a legitimate question because in the last of the books of the prophets in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and in the last chapter, in fact, one of the very last promises of the Old Testament, the fifth verse of chapter 4 of Malachi, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So here is the prophecy that before the Lord comes, Elijah will first come to turn the hearts of the people to their fathers, that is, to the religion of their fathers and to the God of their fathers. And thus, believing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Peter had just confessed this 6 days earlier. We know you're the Messiah, then where's Elijah? If Elijah has to first come, and here you are, where's Elijah? Now, it needs to be noted that Jesus declared, and notice carefully, verse 11, Elijah shall truly first come and restore all things. Jesus is reiterating the fact that that will happen. Elijah will indeed come and restore all things. Now, the confusion in the minds of the disciples arose over the fact that they were anticipating that Jesus would immediately establish God's kingdom upon the earth. They were expecting it in their lifetime. They were waiting for him to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. What they didn't know is that from the time of the crucifixion, or from the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ, until his coming to establish the kingdom would be a long period of time. They did not foresee this 2,000-year interval that would exist. And thus, anticipating the immediate establishing of the kingdom, how do you fit together the fact that Elijah is going to first come? And Jesus repeats the prophecy of Malachi, Elijah shall indeed first come and restore all things. Now, when we get into the book of Revelation, and John is dealing with the third section of the book as he is talking about the things which will be after the church things, John declares in chapter 11 that he saw these two witnesses, and God gave to them power to witness for a period of time, 3.5 years. And during the time of their witness, they will be able to exercise supernatural type power. They will be able to stop the heavens that it rain not during the time of their prophecy. They'll be able to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies. The very things that Elijah did while he was here upon earth, praying and it rained not, calling down fire upon the captains who were commissioned by the king to bring him back as captive. And it is obvious that one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 will indeed be Elijah, and that is the complete fulfillment of what the Lord has declared here. Elijah shall first come and restore all things. However, inasmuch as there was a double coming of the Messiah, first in humiliation to bear the sins of many, to die in the place of us for our sins, and his second coming to come in power and glory to establish the kingdom of God. So there were two forerunners, the one John the Baptist. And Jesus then said, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatever they please. Likewise also will the Son of Man suffer of them. And the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Now, when Zechariah, the priest, was in the temple offering the incense, because that was his, that when they cast lot, that was his chore that he received in that particular course of his priesthood. As he was standing before the altar of God offering the incense, suddenly there appeared unto him the angel Gabriel. And he was frightened, and he said, "Fear not, Zechariah, for you have found favor with God, and your wife Elizabeth in her old years is going to conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and he will go forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers." Now that was the prediction made by Gabriel to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And of course, Zechariah said, "You know, how can this be? My wife is an old woman. She's stricken with years. That is, she's bent over in years, you know." And the angel said, "Because you've doubted the word of God, you'll not be able to speak until the day that the child is born."
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 17 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. May He fill you with His love, with His Spirit, with His grace, that you might show forth that grace of God in your dealings with others, that you might manifest the Spirit, the nature of Jesus Christ in your relationship with others, that you might walk even as He walked. Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Gather the kids together because The Word for Today would like to present a kids' book by Pastor Chuck called The Story of the Resurrection of Jesus. Each book contains an audio CD of Pastor Chuck reading this story, featuring the voice talents of Skip Heitzig.
"But I will come back again on the third day."
Greg Laurie.
"It's Jesus."
"Hi, Peter."
Raul Reese.
"See, it's really Jesus."
Gosh.
Cheryl Broderson.
"The stone was rolled away. The tomb is empty."
And so many more. It's never too early to start reading to your children timeless biblical stories taught by Pastor Chuck. To order your copy, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. Or to see a sneak preview, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order this book in print or as a digital download. Again, the number to call is 800-272-9673.